Good morning. Such a pleasure to be with you once again. I've really enjoyed getting to know, if only superficially, just a few of you, and I'm... Mic's not on. This one is. The green light is on. Doesn't that mean it's on? But, okay. Well, how about that? Do we hear me? No? We need some, okay, now does it seem to be coming in, or no? Let me step over here. This thing says, so maybe I'm in the pause mode here.
It's just a test. Do you mind if I take it off?
No, please.
Elton, do you mind coming up here? We're going to call you up one by one if Elton can't figure it out.
How about if I step down to... Can I just step down so he doesn't have to climb?
You know, a funny thing happened to me on the way over here.
Testing. Am I there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You got me? 5 by 5? I think they have me. Doesn't seem as loud as last week, though. Can we crank that a little? Or?
Is that good or not?
Testing, 1, 2, 3. I'll test.
Put mine on.
Switching.
This could change the theology a little bit. But,
Turn this one off. This one's on now. Oh, this one's better. Okay. Could it just be perhaps the battery is...
We'll sort it out this week.
We'll sort it out, says Pastor Bill. Excellent. Well, again, it's such a privilege to be with you. I said to Pastor Bill earlier this week, I can't believe that I actually get to do this. I'm having so much fun. I'm so thankful for your hospitality and this incredible privilege that God has given me to open up God's Word with you and for you, together with you, every Sunday for a while, and it's just thrilling to me. And I haven't preached through the book of Ephesians for years, and so this in and of itself, the study time and all, it's so enriching to me, and I hope it's a blessing to you also. Last week we were here, at the shore of this infinite ocean of the love of God and the grace that He has lavished upon us. I even feel some of that energy continued even through this morning's worship time. And just beautiful to hear and to see that God has helped us, okay, to come to that place where we're contemplating the richness of His provision through His Son, Jesus Christ, the infinite ocean of His love and the grace. Once again, I'll use the term, it's a biblical term, it was used in the reading last time, which He has lavished upon us in Christ. But I'm happy to tell you today that there's more. There's even more. And something really critical happens in the thinking of the Apostle Paul as he shifts the focus in this next really long sentence that starts in verse 15 and runs all the way to the end of the chapter, and we'll read it in just a moment. And it must be, okay, there's no other rational explanation, that he begins to think about the people to whom he is writing this letter. And these are close friends. He was there in Ephesus for over 3 years, had a wonderful fellowship and very close relationships with this church. He starts to think about them, and then he makes a critical decision, and it's the decision I'm going to admonish you to make too, because we're going to follow the Apostle Paul here and his way of thinking as we approach this book, and he shifts from contemplation to thanksgiving. He shifts to gratitude. And this next section that I'm about to read for you, beginning in verse 15, I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and I will read to the end of the chapter, and I invite you to just follow along. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew just in front of you. This is a Bible church. I'm thinking probably most of you guys have Bibles. But if you don't, there's one right there handy for you. And let me just read this passage. First, I want to pray. Father, thank you for these prayers that have been lifted up to you, and thank you for this opportunity to listen to you and to hear from your word. I pray that you would just bless me as I attempt to serve you and to serve this congregation, to break out some truth here that will be edifying here at OBC this morning. And I need you for that, the power of your Holy Spirit. I need the cleansing of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a fit instrument in your hand today to disclose the teaching of your word and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. So we wait upon you for all of these things, even as we open up the pages of this sacred text. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, allowing his thoughts to turn, it's as if perhaps he's standing at the foot of the cross, as we do this morning, and he looks around and he finds, to his great enjoyment, to his great comfort, to his great joy, that he's not alone. This solo contemplation where he started, and that's kind of the picture that I was showing you, this is a kind of a one-man contemplation, and solitude is a wonderful thing, and it's great for us to be alone in the presence of God. But it's also a powerful truth that even beyond the disclosure of his grace that he gives to us in an individual way, there is a way in which God puts us into sacred connections one with another in this body of Christ. And it takes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into an intimate and a deep, and I would call it an organic connection, a sacred connection one with another. And in that spirit, and in that connection, and in an awareness of his fellowship that he's sharing with his brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly this goes across the centuries, across the generations and so forth, there is the blood-bought multitude of Jesus, and he made a decision to be grateful for this sacred connection with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just, for a moment, mention something about gratitude. And for this, I refer to the Christian English poet John Milton, who's written something I think rather profound. We won't dwell on it a great deal. But this is, in general, some thoughts that he brings together on the issue of gratitude. And it goes like this. Gratitude bestows reverence, allowing us to encounter everyday epiphanies, that is, disclosures, as it were, from on high. Those transcendent moments of awe that change forever how we experience life and the world. Gratitude for what, you may ask? Gratitude for one another in the body of Christ. So I ask you just a bit of reflection. What is your default position in terms of your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is what I think. I think that the church, certainly in the Western world, and all of us are subject to this, has a tendency to take one another for granted. We take one another for granted, and we forget about the sacred connection that is a part of our relationship, the depth of it, the richness of it, and really, we're influenced by our culture in this regard. Our culture here and the wonderful traditions that we have as American citizens and so forth, we're living very much in an individualistic society. And even in our participation in religion has a tendency to be driven by consumer issues and so forth. And all of those decisions put us in a place where we're not really noticing each other and really honoring one another and really loving each other in the way that God has intended. And that's kind of the burden of Paul as he exemplifies a way of relating to the body of Christ, that is, brothers and sisters, particularly within the context of a local congregation, and saying, give thanks. It's a decision that, can you just think of the people that are in the room today and some may be right next to you? And there are many reasons. We talked about 10,000 reasons to praise and to worship and to honor God. There are so many reasons for you to give thanks to God for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Paul, of course, going back to the text then, he says, I thank God because he's thinking in terms of, he's heard some things. Since I heard of your faith and of your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how the passage begins. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that establishes for us a connection. We are brothers and sisters in Christ based simply upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he has in mind their faithfulness, their continuance in the faith, their perseverance, if you will. The fact that whatever they may have been through, they're hanging in there and they're still believing in Jesus. And the fact that they are still believing in Jesus, not so much necessarily a set of doctrines about Jesus, but in the very person of Christ, okay, that creates a connection, a sacred connection, and he's giving thanks for that very thing. And also, love toward all the saints. Paul is very respectful of his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he uses this title constantly in his letters, that is, saints. And it's something that I should instruct us in terms of how we approach one another, how we view one another. It simply, literally means that your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow believers, are holy in God's eyes. Holy. Which means they've been set apart through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins. They've been set apart as uniquely belonging to Him. God's holy ones. The blood-bought multitude of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their own personal salvation belong together in this thing called the body of Christ. And that connection is holy and sacred. And Paul, remembering all of these things, gives thanks to God. And that is the direction of this entire section. And it has an effect, you see. This section of the epistle is redolent, that is, it shines forth with joy. And that is one of the effects of gratitude. It multiplies our joy. And in fact, I was looking at my notes this morning here in this iPad, and as you can see, I'm a rookie with the iPad deal, and I'm trying to figure out how this contraption works. And so, this slide came up twice. That you didn't notice it, but I've got that slide in it twice, and I was going to take it out, and I was going to chase down Brother Bill and say, can you make that one go away? And then I thought, well, I think God wants that to be there twice. And So here it is. It multiplies our joy. And I really want to ask you, just briefly, and I hope you don't find me impertinent, but are you happy? What's your level of joy this morning? Seriously. Are you a joyful person? Joy is critical to the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I need something to be joyful about. Here's the deal. You choose to be grateful and your happiness will go off the charts and you will find yourself to be a very joyful person. You choose to be grateful. Grateful to God for salvation and all these things that we've talked about in the first part of this. Or grateful just for that person sitting next to you. For their faithfulness in the Lord. For the love that they consistently show. The fact that I've got a sister in this church that's, I mean, she's got my back, whatever I'm going through, whatever I've experienced, whatever. I just thank God for this dear sister because she's never left me alone. She has honored our relationship. She has shown such kindness. She has been there, okay, to support me through thick and thin in all of the issues that I have dealt with in all of my life. And I thank God for my dear sister or my dear brother. Fill in the blanks, whatever it might be. Gratitude changes the atmosphere of your heart and of your life. And it's a discipline. It's something that you must choose, decide to do. I'm going to thank God for my brothers and sisters. I'm going to thank God for my wife. I'm going to thank God for my children. I'm going to thank God for my grandchildren. There are so many things about them that I cherish. And I'm so thankful as I look, even in my experience of the things of God here in the context of the local church. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I am surrounded in an environment such as this, in an atmosphere of love and of faith. And in that way, I am built up. And we should take this lesson from the Apostle Paul and learn to be thankful for one another. Thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that kind of gratitude turns into joy, and joy turns into intercession. I love the intercessory prayer that's a part of your normal worship and that we participated in this morning. We were praying one for another in this same spirit. And that's exactly how Paul said, listen, since I'm reminded of your faith and I'm reminded of your love to all the holy ones of God, I can't stop giving thanks to God for you. And I'm praying for you daily, consistently, unceasingly. I'm lifting you up before the throne of God. And don't let anyone ever, and I don't need to teach you this, that some people look at prayer and say, well, prayer, can't you do something? Just do something. Prayer, fine, whatever. But prayer is like a passive thing. That is false, my friends. Think again. Prayer is powerful. Calling upon the resources of heaven to come into the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ and to make a difference in concrete reality, that's not passivity. That's laying hold of the promises of God on behalf of my friends and of my family and of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is, in fact, the most powerful influence that you can have in the world is to lift up your brothers and sisters before Almighty God. And the heart that begins with gratitude is filled with joy, overflows with intercession. And in this particular prayer, there is some content, and we're going to go over that rather quickly. It's a prayer for enlightenment. He wants us to know something. You'll notice in a couple of verses, he says, that you might know. So he's asking for a specific work of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to open our eyes and to show us a few things. He wants us to know some stuff. And what does he want us to know? And this, before we do that, I just wanted to, in the upper room, Jesus is teaching his disciples about his coming, passion, his coming death, burial, resurrection, etc. And of course, there's a great deal of confusion. And then a couple of chapters are really given in this conversation with his friends in the Gospel according to John about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, the comforter. And just summarizing it, at the end of chapter 15, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, he's talking about, capital H, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to Jesus so that we might know Jesus. And that's what this prayer is all about. And again, another thing that we take for granted is the Bible. We read the Bible, it's read to us, we hear it. And sometimes we even think of it as merely a, it's a religious text or what have you. We might even have correct doctrine concerning the nature of the Bible, that it is indeed, you know, propositional truth, a self-disclosure from Almighty God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that in the end, we can know that the words that are written here are the very words of God. But think about this, the very words of God. And what I encourage people to do all the time in myself, in my own daily devotional life, is to go beyond the text a little, not in some sort of mystical way, but to understand that that text is a self-disclosure from our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior. There is a person behind the text. This is a dynamic, Paul speaks of it as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants us to be open to seeing Jesus in all of Scripture and being impacted in a very deeply personal way in our relationship with Him as we open our hearts to His Word. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. That's what He's saying, that you may know in verse 18. What does He want us to know? He wants us to know our hope. And, the passage itself, I mean, it's a crescendo, all right, of hope. And it concludes with this picture of the consummation of God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ, His exaltation above all things. He talks about even a continuing role in eternity for the church as the body of Christ. We are heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We are co-rulers with Christ. In the eternity which is to unfold, the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, brothers and sisters, have a role to play. And so that is, in summary, our hope, the return of Jesus Christ and the consummation of all of His saving purposes in Christ as we are gathered up to be with Him and become in Christ the fullness of Jesus in the world in some kind of representative way. It's a bit mysterious and difficult to describe, but certainly it's massive, it's revolutionary, it's transformational, and it's big, and Jesus is coming, praise God, and He's going to make all this stuff happen to the glory of God. And we will be a part of all of this that will unfold, not just in time, not just in the kingdom age, but in the eternity which is to come as we rule with our Savior Jesus Christ over the created order. And we will specifically have a role to play as that all gets unfolded. And this hope is the anchor for our soul, according to the author of Hebrews. This is a hope that penetrates beyond time. And so here's the deal. Whatever we go through, the winds and the waves, and I love the figure of an anchor, we need an anchor. You need an anchor, my friends. And that anchor is this hope that we have placed in Jesus Christ, and He will fulfill every word. Not a jot nor a tittle of the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God, will go unfulfilled, and we will rule and reign with Him forever, whatever that may mean and whatever that might look like. And I tell you, Jesus is coming, and to be a part of this, This plan that will be unfolding through the ages to come, is a great hope. And Paul said, I want the Holy Spirit to come into your life and enlighten you as to the depth, the intimacy, the importance of that hope. And I want you to keep it alive until Jesus comes. And then he said, I want you to know your value. Here I want to disassociate myself a little bit from a lot of teaching that's out in the world about self-esteem. It's as if we have real healthy attitudes about ourselves when we sort of arbitrarily consider ourselves to be of great value. And it's important for us to do that. That in a way summarizes this teaching that has controlled, as it were, the culture in terms of how we should look at ourselves, believe in yourself, and all that kind of stuff. I ain't one of them guys, okay? I'm a believe in Jesus kind of guy, not a believe in me. And here's the deal. It's not that we should not see and understand and be inspired by our value as individuals, as creatures, as God's children. My friends, this is awesome stuff. But from where, I guess I would ask, does our value arise? And our value arises not from our own estimation of our value, but from God's estimation of our value. And we can't outvalue ourselves when it comes to like looking at this great biblical truth. That here, the antecedent here, his inheritance in the saints, okay, who is the his referring to? And it's referring to God. This is Jesus on the cross enduring the shame, okay, enduring the pain for the joy that was set before him. Hugely motivating for the Savior, even in the midst of his passion, was the notion that one day I am going to be with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be with my redeemed children. This goes back deeply into prophetic literature, this notion that the people of God are his treasure. He treasures his people. I mean, notice what he did to redeem us in the price that has been paid in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, okay? Now, God is looking for his inheritance in the saints, that is, his enjoyment. He's looking forward to hanging around with you, like in eternity. He wants to be with you forever, intimately connected with you, in an eternal, intimate dance, if you will, a kind of delight that's impossible to fully describe. Which means that as he looks at you today, wonder of wonders, because I know myself, and this isn't the easiest kind of thing to embrace, knowing myself as I do, my own weaknesses, moral failures, etc., whatever, sinfulness, and so on. Yeah. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I need the blood of Jesus to make me clean. And thank God he has given by his grace the very thing that I need, namely himself. But he also takes pleasure in the notion that one day we will be together forever and ever. And he regards me as his precious child. And he regards you in the same way. You are his precious daughter. Do you even understand that you are considered Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looking upon you this morning? You are a child of God. We sang about it, amazed earlier. I am a friend of God. How can such a thing even be real? And yet it is. You are highly esteemed, precious in the sight of God. I remember when I was a little child, 5, 6 years old, VBS, South Minneapolis. My mom was the teacher in the primary department. So I sat at her knee and learned these precious truths. I had my little oatmeal box, okay, and I don't know if it was a chopstick or whatever. I think I was a drummer in the VBS band. And we were singing together, precious jewels, precious jewels. We are God's own children. We are His inheritance. We are that treasure that He looks forward to fully inheriting in the future. He will make us His own. And we will be shining there in His presence forever as His precious children, jewels in the Savior's crown. Praise God. Know your value, but it takes the Holy Spirit. And then know your power. His power. And most of this, these last several verses, are given to this is important for us to realize that God's power is being, which is, of course, immeasurably great. This is a part of the prayer of enlightenment, that we'd be aware of the infinite quality of God's power, right? It's immeasurable. It's infinite. He is omnipotent. But that power is being applied in terms of its direction, because it says His power toward us who are His believers in Jesus. So the power of God in the present moment is being applied toward us. The infinite power of God is being applied to our lives. He's lifting, redeeming, saving, transforming us, sanctifying us, washing us, cleansing us, preparing us, maturing us, changing us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus. This takes infinite power, the very power of God. And this is precisely what Paul is praying that would be happening to you. And then the power of God is exemplified. And I don't have words for all of this. But I want you to notice that what Paul is saying is that the same power that was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ when He laid, insofar as His humanity, dead in the grave. When they took Jesus down from that cross after He had endured such suffering, okay, the suffering that I should have suffered, okay, in this whole thing called the atonement that we don't have time to fully talk about this morning, but you understand, He died for you, and He died for me, and that was a real death. I simply want to make that point. And He was buried. And then on the third day, the power of God kicked in somehow or other in a supernatural way. And life, by the infinite supernatural power of God, came back into that body. I'm saying Jesus rose from the dead. And He's alive. And imagine the power, the divine supernatural power applied to the body of Jesus Christ to make that happen. And Paul is saying that same power is at work in your life right now, even as we speak. And its effect, finally, is just this picture of the consummation of everything. And I've already touched upon it, but, you know, Jesus is exalted as supreme and preeminent over all. In terms of the church, He is the head of the church, which is His body. And we become His fullness. And He, through the church and in the church, ultimately fills the created universe. And we are a part of that story. And this is the effect of the power. Now, that same power is at work in your life right now. All right. Now, just a little story. At the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul has had a long journey. I reckon some of you have been on a long journey too. I don't know how you got here or what you're feeling like this morning. But Paul was at the culmination of a long, long journey. You remember he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was sent off in the middle of the night to Caesarea, spent a bunch of time in Caesarea, had to make several appeals and so forth, and finally he appealed to Caesar. And they put him in a ship, and he took off, and that's a very complicated story in itself because there's shipwreck and all kinds of things that happened to him. And over a period of time, he came to the coast of Italy and disembarked, spent a little time with some believers and so forth. Word got out ahead that the Apostle Paul's coming to Rome. By the way, he's writing this letter from Rome in his condition of captivity, the letter of Ephesus. When he gets to Rome, there are some brothers and sisters who had found out some stuff about, okay, the Apostle Paul's coming, let's go out and greet him and let's show our support. let's esteem this brother highly for all he suffered for the cause of Christ, and we'll go and we'll show him how much we love him. Just an act of love. We will also, for our part, honor this kind of intimate connection that we have with Paul in the body of Christ. And so the brothers came. When they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, he sees his brothers and sisters come out to show love. Paul thanked God, and he took courage. I guess that's what I'm trying to do in the burden of my speech here this morning, my message that God has put on my heart for Oakwood Bible Church, is that you would see one another. You would thank God for one another. And you would take courage for what's ahead. And I'm going to invite our worship team to come, Brother Bill. And I haven't been watching the clock very closely, but let's take time for this song, give you an opportunity to respond. The song is an admonition. Give thanks with a grateful heart. And I want to give you an assignment. Here's some homework for you before I climb down here. And that is, even before you leave today, if you're willing to do it, if you're brave, I know we have some brave souls, take courage. Just look someone in the eye. Shake their hand. Brother, I thank God for you. That will change the atmosphere of your soul and begin to bring a level of joy that maybe you haven't felt in a while. Amen.
Thank you, brother. As we respond, would you stand with us? Give thanks.